Turning your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 33. A very striking lesson this morning. I'm sure you will find after we've spoke about it. We could spend weeks and weeks on this subject because of the culture that we live in around us. Speaking the word of God with boldness, the mark of true spiritual courage, the necessary prerequisite for biblical revival and reformation. We have been studying Acts chapter 4 over the last several weeks, in particular verses 22 to 31, the apostles' prayer for boldness. And this morning we're going to look at verses 31 through 33 and talk about what it means to speak the word of God with boldness and how it is necessary for true revival and reformation. We might also call this a sermon, How to Be Valiant for the Faith, or How to Live the Christian Life with Courage. Although the passage is directed to the apostles, it also has great application for the Christian life. Courage and boldness is what the church needs at this time from all Christians, especially ministers of the word. The church today is on the road to backsliding and apostasy, largely as a result of the trend towards spiritual cowardice and the compromise of so many men in churches today. That's not hard to see. Now, this is the opposite of what we see in the early church, recorded in the book of Acts, in the lives of the apostles and their preaching. And we saw before in Acts 4 that the apostles Peter and John were, of course, imprisoned for preaching the gospel in the temple. And then upon being released from the custody of the Jewish council, they gathered back with the other saints, the company and fellowship of the saints, and among all of Jerusalem. They gathered together for prayer and for worship, certainly to rejoice in what God had done through their preaching, as well as the healing, the amazing miracle of healing the lame man at the gate Beautiful. But especially they gave themselves to prayer. They prayed, but they especially prayed and asked God for courage and boldness to speak the word of God to their otherwise sinful and rebellious generation. And we looked at that, and that's what they prayed for. They gather together to pray, not for protection necessarily, not for wealth and luxury, but for spiritual boldness to bring revival and reformation. And so after that, notice Luke writes in verse 31 through 33 that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of the disciples were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What a wonderful summary here of the early church, the boldness, the power, the love, the fellowship, everything what we would always want for us today. But notice closely here that when the early church prayed, they devoted themselves to prayer and supplication. God poured out His Spirit and gave them courage and boldness to live, to especially speak the word of God, but to live the Christian life, right? To love, to serve, right? God empowered them with the faith to faithfully and fearlessly preach the gospel, even amidst the opposition of the Jews and their persecution, and also to patiently suffer under the cross. You can see that this is what empowered the apostles and the early church in their mission. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were emboldened to live by faith and to preach the word of God without fear. Luke says they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what we're going to look at. This is the climax of the passage, really, and the main point of the text. This is the main point of our sermon this morning, speaking the word of God with boldness. It is the mark of true courage, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the necessary prerequisite for biblical revival and reformation. That's what the church needs today, because not difficult to see that the church largely throughout the nation languishes in sin and idolatry and compromise because of a lack of spiritual courage, boldness to uncompromisingly speak the word of God to this generation, right? To follow Christ, to obey His commandments. And tragically, the unwillingness of vast many Christians, their unwillingness to listen to sound biblical preaching. Many people today want their ears tickled and to hear quaint stories and not to hear bold, uncompromising preaching. And This isn't what the church needs today, right? This isn't how Christians grow in the faith, overcome sin, and advance the gospel in an otherwise sinful culture, right? It takes courage and boldness of heart. It is what the church needs and what every Christian needs to live vibrant, successful, sanctified, blessed, and happy lives. Really, we need pastors and Christian leaders, right? We live, serve with courage and boldness, right? We can't be compromising today with the idolatry and the false religion of around us, right? Christians, we can sometimes grow lazy, weak, and this is what we have today because of the shallow and superficial preaching. We need to speak the Word of God with boldness. Now, what does it mean to speak the Word of God with boldness? Very important, because the word boldness here, parousias, means to speak freely the truth of God with knowledge, with power, and with force of conviction. Right? The word carries the idea of showing courage by faithfully preaching the Word of God without compromise or the fear of man, exposing sin and idolatry as well as making known the whole counsel of God. Right? Now we can imagine what that means, the implications, when you read the prophets or the apostles. Right? Boldness implies not only speaking the truth loudly, but also with force and conviction. It's not yelling, but it is with force and conviction. And therefore, in verse 32, Luke goes on to say that with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great power, great boldness, great conviction. You can see that in the lives of the apostles, right? You can see from the rest of the book of Acts how this played out in the history of the early church, right? The preaching of the apostles, the church's endurance through persecution and suffering, the martyrdom of many Christians, and the advance of Christ's kingdom from Jerusalem to Rome, right? It was courage, it was boldness that led Christians and the apostles to suffer and even to be, what, fed to the lions in the days of Nero, right? Would we see that today? Among few. Us and a few others in this community and generation, right? The lives of Peter, Stephen, James, John, the Apostle Paul, when you look through the book of Acts, were all examples of this spiritual boldness and courage that led the march of the early church, right? The cross from Jerusalem to Rome. This is a very important passage in the book of Acts because you can see that the apostles and early Christians suffered greatly for their courage. They were no cowards. They were no compromisers. They were no deserters, and they were no traitors, like what we have in American military today and president trading five of the worst Taliban leaders for essentially a deserter or traitor. You don't have that in the book of Acts. Not at all. The apostles gave their lives for their preaching and the truth, right? The revival that we see recorded in the book of Acts was driven by the apostles and the early church's devotion to Christ and their courage, their great courage and boldness. Boldness is the mark of true spiritual courage and the necessary prerequisite for revival. George Whitefield said, without boldness and courage, we can do nothing great for Christ. We can do good things. We can do nothing great for Christ without boldness and courage. So there are eight things we want to look at this morning with respect to speaking the Word of God with boldness, what it means to live a life of courage. God is teaching us here that revival and reformation of the church is the result of courage, of boldness among Christians, among ministers who speak the Word of God. They need to learn. We need to learn about what courage and spiritual boldness is. Notice, first of all, that it is the fruit of solemn prayer and humility. Notice Luke writes in verse 31 through 33 here that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now notice closely that when the disciples prayed to God for boldness, they were given boldness. Courage and boldness is the fruit of intercessory prayer. Solemn intercessory prayer, humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging otherwise without Christ's strength we are weak and cowardly. Right? It's the fruit of being in the presence of God, seeking God's favor and blessing, and of knowing His will. Boldness comes from a life of prayer and communion with God. It's that simple. You see a person that's bold? He's a man of prayer. Jesus spent hours in prayer and communion with God before He spoke the Word of God to the people or rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, the Son of God, right? spent time with his father in prayer. Prayer leads to courage, confidence with God. In Hebrews 4:16, Paul says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Notice, the more we come boldly to the throne of grace, the more we'll learn to serve Christ boldly and to speak the word of God. Right? You need to learn to come to the throne of grace to pray. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? Through prayer. Supplication. In Ephesians 6, after exhorting the saints to put on the whole armor of God, to stand against the wiles of the devil, Paul says that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, we know from experience that if we're not in prayer, we grow weak. When we're not in the presence of God, we fall prey to the fear of men. Right? But when we're in the presence of God, it's that that counts. Because the Christian warfare is spiritual. And to stand strong in the battle, speak the word of God with boldness, we need strength from God. A life of devoted prayer is the way to obtain spiritual power, courage, and boldness. Just as we see the apostles in the early church here. When they devoted themselves to prayer, they were given boldness. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 6 that to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we're to pray. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Right? We need to ask God to give us power, to give us strength, courage, to make us valiant soldiers of the cross. Because those who are weak in faith and weak in courage are weak in prayer. Right? You don't have to be a great athlete. You don't have to be a physically strong person to have spiritual courage. That's a very important thing. You know, sometimes today, because of the culture around us, we think, oh, it's the strong athlete, it's the bodybuilder, it's that person that's really strong in the Lord. Not at all. It's a man at prayer. Right? You have to seek God in prayer. Courage, the fruit of humbling ourselves before God and asking Him in prayer for strength. King David says, strength comes from the Lord. David knew. Strength, courage, valor, it comes from the Lord. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when David fought the Amalekites, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and he inquired of the Lord how he should proceed into battle. That is a wonderful passage. Every young man should memorize that one, 1 Samuel 36. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and he inquired of the Lord how he should proceed into battle. How to gain courage? Inquire from the Lord. Pray. George Washington said during the Revolutionary War, "Let a soldier be ever so well prepared and armed for battle, but if he's not strong and courageous, he will not stand long against the enemy." Right? It's even in warfare. Right? In order to stand strong and be firm and courageous, we have to be in God's presence. Apart from Christ, we have to confess we are weak. We're weak in faith. We're cowards. Without the strength of the Lord, we would turn and run. Right? We would be deserters. We would compromise, just as Peter did. Right? Before, at the trial, he says, "I don't know the man." Right? Even the most strong and faithful servants, without a life of devoted prayer and being in the presence of God, right, would deny the Lord. Right? And unfortunately, there are a lot of spiritual cowards today in the churches. Pastors, theologians, lots of spiritual wimps. Fact of the matter is the church is full of wimps and cowards today. Oliver Cromwell said, "The man who kneels before God in prayer can stand up to anything in battle. For humble prayer makes men fear God more and fear men less." A life of devoted prayer makes us faithful to God and valiant for the cause of truth. Cromwell knew. Cromwell was not only a man of war, Lord Protector for a number of years in England, but a man of great faith. A devoted Puritan leader that knew, right? Knew how to serve God in clash of arms, but also in the clash of words, in the defense of the faith. That's important. William Cowper writes in his poem, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Prayer is the way to courage and spiritual power. You can see the disciples were devoted to prayer. And when they prayed, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and gave them strength of heart and courage. Notice, secondly, therefore, it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit's efficacy. Luke writes that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, you can see it is obvious from this passage that those who speak the word of God with boldness are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that anyone who speaks loudly for Christ, right, or yells is filled with the Holy Spirit. No, they obviously have to speak the truth, right? It has to be sound doctrine, right? They can't be speaking lies or leading others astray by false doctrine. But it should be clear from this passage alone, as well as many other New Testament, that the work of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, leads to courage and boldness in speaking the Word of God. It doesn't lead to cowardice, compromising the Word of God, political correctness, or silly stories. It does not. The filling of the Holy Spirit leads to faithful preaching, speaking the Word of God. In John 14, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We can say, therefore, if there is not the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment in the preaching of the Word, well, it's not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. This is so important today, right? In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is evident by a spirit of what? The fear of God, spiritual power, love to Christ and others, and a sound mind. Right? Richard Baxter said this, the work of the Holy Spirit can be discerned in the lives of believers by certain fundamental marks and graces, such as faith, hope, and love. Right? In a similar way, the true power of godliness in a faithful minister of the gospel can be readily discerned by those certain graces and virtues necessary for the office, such as spiritual knowledge, the fear of God, a love for Christ and souls, and an uncompromising courage and boldness to preach the Word of God. Baxter says that's the necessary marks of faithful preaching. What is that? Boldness and courage to preach the Word of God. Just like the Lord commanded Isaiah the prophet. What did Isaiah... He says, cry aloud, do not spare, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Israel their sin. You can see that through all the prophets. Cry aloud, do not spare, be bold, be courageous, even if you die. Jeremiah, if they kill you, you're supposed to speak the word of God. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are bold to speak the word of God. And so notice closely this event here, how important it is and how closely associated it is with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There are many folks, Christians and scholars, who forget this. This is, as it were, an added stage to the work of the Spirit in the book of Acts and to the establishment of the church. Because notice, they were all gathered together, once again, and shaken by God's presence. In Acts 2, there's only a small group of Christians. Here in Acts 4, there are a couple thousand, right? Gathered together in Jerusalem. So we have almost a significant event here, right? It says they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, just like at Pentecost, right? There was a rushing mighty wind, the whole house was shaken, the loud rumble, a shaking of the house and the furnishings, like an earthquake. You can imagine what it was like there, right? Of course, it was a sign from God, indicating His presence that struck the disciples with fear, right? They knew this was not a natural phenomenon. This was a shaking of God's presence. And we saw as if you're shaken by the fear of God and His power, well, you'll not be shaken by the fear of men to compromise. Is that not true? If you have a fear of God in your heart, in your mind, and God is present, then you're not going to fear your surroundings and your circumstances. John Chrysostom said the place was shaken by God so that their faith and courage would be unshaken by men. Matthew Henry said this sign was to show them what reason they had to fear God more and to fear men less. Right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The place was shaken. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's a direct link and causal relation from being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking the word of God boldly. Notice thirdly is the mark of faithful preaching and ministry. This is a longer point. Notice from the passage here in Acts, we can readily see that the grace of spiritual boldness is essential for Christian service and faithful ministry. This is what distinguished the apostles in the early church and what is so greatly lacking today. The apostles spoke the word of God with courage and boldness. Right? Now, the word for boldness is actually used 10 times throughout the book of Acts in several important instances and occasions with references to the apostles' preaching and teaching. Right? All throughout the book of Acts, this is a major theme, a significant importance that Paul also addresses in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus as being essential. Samuel Rutherford said, "You can't have cowards commanding the ranks of Christ's kingdom. Ministers must be men of valor, willing to take up the cross." Right? Men of valor. Look at the history of redemption recorded in Scripture. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, spiritual courage and boldness is one of the distinguishing marks of revival and the great events in the history of redemption. And the patriarchs and prophets. Right? Think about it. Noah must have been exceedingly bold and courageous to build the ark. To be a preacher of righteousness amidst the world of the ungodly, right? And to preach against their sin while building an ark for 40 years? Incredible. In Genesis 14, it is said that Abraham took 318 servants to fight the armies of the five kings of the valley under Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, in order to rescue his nephew Lot. That was incredibly courageous, right? Abraham was not only the father of the faithful, he was an example of great courage and bravery. You can see that throughout the patriarchs. Remember Moses and his courage in confronting Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage? Let my people go with a staff? Are you kidding? What boldness and courage. The signs of judgment that Moses and the rod brought upon Pharaoh in Egypt. The hand of God. Moses, a man of great courage and boldness. Look at Joshua and his courage in leading Israel's conquest of the promised land. It says he fought valiantly, destroying the Canaanites with his sword until he was 80 years old. That's incredible. We sometimes forget the context of all the evidences. You can see Samuel and Saul. What about King David? King David fought courageously and defeated the enemies of God for 40 years of his life, even from the time of his youth. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, he fought them all courageously and won. Even in his youth, right? The beginning, it was his boldness and courage that gave him victory over Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, when Goliath came out to taunt Israel and the armies of Israel, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this? Standing up against God. David knocked him out with a sling and killed Goliath with his own sword. What a heroic and brave victory. It was boldness that led David to suffer under Saul, even though he led to victory over the kingdom eventually. Boldness that led him to the kingdom, victory over all of his enemies. Courage. Same could be said of Josiah, the young king, and his work of reformation. You can read about Josiah in 2 Kings 23, along with the prophet Jeremiah. Because at a time of great apostasy, I mean, hey, the times were very evil and wicked. Josiah set about to reform the kingdom of Judah with the help of the prophet Jeremiah. Really, it's just two of them against the rest. Josiah destroyed the places of idolatry. He executed the false prophets of Baal. He banished all the wicked and the perverted from the temple. And he placed in authority only godly priests and ministers who taught the word of God in fear. He banished all the cowards. It says he banished them, right? And for a time, for a generation, there was great revival and reformation. Jeremiah, who was thrown in the pit by the wicked, right, stood as on a platform of preaching in the time of Josiah. That's what we need today, right? We need Josiahs. Young, bold, courageous, godly king. What about the prophets? All the Old Testament prophets were all bold and courageous. Right? Bold in speaking the word of God. When you read about the prophets in the Old Testament, you read all their sermons, you really see the cost of being faithful to the word of God and speaking the word of God with boldness. Whether it's Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, all the way to Malachi. All the sufferings of the prophets that they endured for speaking the word of God faithfully. They were bold to denounce sin and idolatry, not only upon God's enemies, but upon Israel. How much they suffered at the hands of God's people, right? Threatening God's wrath and judgment upon God's people for their idolatry and sin. In 1 Kings 18, remember the prophet Elijah. First of all, remember Elijah confronts the 400 prophets of Baal. Do we remember? Elijah confronted 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to vindicate God's name at the altar of sacrifice. It was one against 400. Right? When the fire of God consumed the sacrifice, Elijah seized the 400 prophets of Baal and killed them. Killed them with a sword. Elijah. What courage. It's not the multitudes, right? It's not the popular. It's who's standing for God. Elijah was standing against Ahab, Jezebel, and the 400 prophets of Baal. How about Isaiah? You know, in fact, in Romans chapter 10:20, I found this wonderful verse. Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah is very bold when he says, and then he quotes, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and rebellious people. Isaiah is very bold to do what? To speak about the sovereignty of grace and the fact that God is going to punish his people and lead them to judgment, right, because of their sin. Well, that's pretty bold, right? Isaiah, very bold when he says this. Think of the prophet Daniel. Daniel, remember, was very bold in God not to compromise his faith and convictions as a servant of the king in Babylon, right? Taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, drawn and put into Babylon for many years. Daniel served in Babylon from a youth all the way to the 80s. Many, many years. In Daniel 6, it is recorded in the time of King Darius, there was a conspiracy made against Daniel by the satraps. They were all jealous of him. They hated Daniel. The pagan satraps, right, that served King Darius. The satraps of the king sought to accuse Daniel for unlawfully worshiping God in public, right? Contrary to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel said, I'm going to obey God, right? Basically saying, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm going to open my window and I'm going to show everybody I'm praying to the Lord and I'm not going to serve the laws of the Medes and the Persians, right? He opened his windows, even though he knew that this was likely going to bring him under great persecution. Remember what happened? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for his boldness to defy the laws of men in order to keep the law of God. And so he spent a night with the lions. He spent a night in the lion's den, and the Lord preserved his life. And you know what? In the end, the morning, Darius the king, right, who actually was devoted to Daniel, probably had become a believer. He had all the satraps for accusing Daniel falsely. All of them and their families thrown to the lions to be eaten, right? Ripped apart and eaten. The Bible is very graphic when it talks about it. That's the foreshadowing of God's judgment on the cowardly and wicked. Remember what Revelation says, chapter 20? The cowardly and the unbelieving are reserved for fire. It's not just the apostate, the liberal, the idolaters. The cowardly and unbelieving also are reserved. That's an image. Boldness for God is rewarded with great blessing. Daniel was taken out of the lion's den. The point here is that almost every great work of God in the Old Testament was brought about by the spiritual boldness of the patriarchs and prophets. You know, and the same can be seen in the New Testament, not only in Jesus, but also the apostles. But think of it. Was it not great courage and boldness that empowered Christ, our Lord and Savior, throughout his ministry, that led him to the cross? That led him to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees, to cleanse the temple, to preach the gospel, to perform signs and miracles and wonders? Was it not great boldness that led him to suffer such great things for us, the painful and shameful death of the cross? Right? As the Son of God, spotless, holy, without fault, yet to be trampled upon, cursed, reviled? Well, that was not only the evidence of grace and truth and love, but that was the evidence and the very model of courage and boldness. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good. He spoke the word of God with boldness. And he was crucified for it. Right? In John 7:26, it is said of Jesus during his own ministry, he spoke the word of God boldly. I'd say he not only lived and spoke boldly, he died boldly. Right? That's the foundation of the apostles' ministry and preaching. Jesus suffered and died on the cross boldly, courageously, out of love for us. But he gave us an example to follow, that we might also be empowered by His Spirit to live courageously, right, for Christ. And especially those who preach the Word of God to be empowered by His Spirit. The apostles, of course, you can see, as we saw, the example of their preaching, right, that they were fearless in their preaching to endure suffering and also to advance the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome in such a short time. It's incredible. It's miraculous. But also was the evidence of their great spiritual courage. That's why in the pastoral epistles, Paul repeatedly speaks of the necessity of pastors and Christian leaders to be bold in the faith, and to use great boldness of speech. Notice the importance, Paul says, use great boldness of speech. Don't compromise. In fact, the opposition of boldness, as we saw before, is shame, or to be ashamed. The apostles, therefore, often set the virtue and grace of spiritual boldness in opposition to the vices as fear, shame, and cowardice when it comes to the ministry. You can't have pastors and preachers that are fearful, shameful, or cowardice. You can't. Right? In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul says, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak the word of God in much conflict. For neither at any time did we use flattering words as a cloak for covetousness, nor did we seek to please men. Our design is to please God, right? To glorify Christ. That's the model verse for ministers, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, right? To suffer and to speak boldly for Christ. All throughout the New Testament, you can see that spiritual boldness is a necessary mark for faithful ministry. That's why we see here in Acts 4, at the beginning of the book of Acts, the beginning of the apostles' mission, that when Peter and John are arrested in prison for the preaching of the gospel, what is their response? They speak the word of God with boldness, right? Jesus Christ, he says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which you rejected, which you builders rejected, which has now become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, we saw before, that was a gutsy act. That was a courageous act. That got them thrown into prison. It could have easily got them executed, right? Spiritual boldness is a necessary mark for faithful ministry and preaching. Important today. Well, how does it come by? Notice, fourthly, it is cultivated by faith in Scripture's authority. Now, notice closely in the apostles' prayer their confidence in the Word of God as they prayed. We saw this before, but what makes us bold in Christ is a clear and saving knowledge of His Word. It's when we know the Word of God. The more we're grounded in the faith and have a firm conviction of the authority of God's Word, the greater courage we will have and boldness in serving Christ, because there's spiritual power in the Word. Right? The more we have the Word in our hearts and minds, the more we will be able to address the issues of the day with confidence, right? Just simply with confidence and faith in Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets, whenever the word of God was said to come to them, it says they spoke the word with boldness as a burning in their heart and mind. You remember, you ever go through something that you have such conviction in your heart and mind, and, right, you know that it's true, it's from God. You're going to stand firm, and you're not going to compromise. The prophets had a burning in their heart and mind. They would not compromise, even if it led them to suffer. In Jeremiah 1, where the Lord calls Jeremiah to prophesy judgment upon Judah, listen to what he says. He says, behold, I put my words in your mouth. I have this day set you over the nations and kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. My word has been put in your heart and mind, the Lord says to Jeremiah. So do we see, when the word of God is in our heart and mind, we will stand firm. We'll stand as pillars in the defense of Christ's name, right? Speaking confidently in defense of the gospel. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, Solomon says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous, of course, are those who know the word of God, who keep God's commandments. That's what makes them bold as a lion, right? When we know the word of God, when we understand divine truth, when we see that the word of God is more important than the word of men, when obeying God is more important than obeying men, we'll be courageous. Now, we'll be respectful, but we'll be bold and courageous. Listen to Ecclesiastes 8:1. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, this is a beautiful verse, who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Notice Solomon says, When we know the Word of God and the interpretation of a thing, that is from Scripture, the faith shines with wisdom. And words will come forth from our mouth with boldness and courage. What a wonderful passage there in Ecclesiastes. Right? It's just basically what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. When we know the word of God, we're set free. Set free from what? The will and the bondage of men. Set free to love, to serve, and to glorify God. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful. It gives us strength, courage in life to endure trials, suffering, as well as to speak boldly for God. Right? The word of God. King David said of the sword of Goliath, there is none like it in all the world. That's scripture. There is none like it. That's why actually every believer, you read the Psalms to gain confidence and courage in trials and suffering. You read the Psalms, the Word of God is a power to strength, to comfort us. You know, it's interesting throughout the ancient and the medieval world, you know, there's always a fascination with the power of the sword. You know, as a symbol, not just as scripture, but, you know, the sword is a very symbol of power and authority. Right? Scripture is said to be the sword of the Spirit. Right? Interesting, in the legends of King Arthur, everybody reads about, you know, King Arthur and his wonderful escapades and things. The young Arthur is said to pull Excalibur, right, the great sword, from the rock to wield its power and authority over Camelot and bringing justice and peace to Britain. Right, King Arthur is considered, you know, a model king in England. There's King Arthur and then there's King Alfred. And then I put Cromwell after them, but the Anglicans don't like that. But think of King Arthur, all that imagery is actually scriptural. The power of the sword, the power of the word of God to being justice, peace, and righteousness. Right? You see, Christ wields the sword of the Spirit by the preaching of the gospel, not only to fend off enemies, but also to bring us captive, to bring us in submission to Him, as well as to give us confidence. That's why in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did He do? Well, He responded to the devil by saying, it is written. It is written. Scripture. Go to Scripture. Right? Scripture has power, not only to ward off temptation, but to defeat the enemy, to give us confidence and boldness. The Word of God is our defense, our protection, our armory and weaponry to fight against, right, the forces of evil, to fight off temptation, to obtain God's peace and blessing in our life, to give us confidence and assurance. We need the Word of God. The way we obtain victory in the Christian warfare, to know the Word of God. How do we get courage? How do we become valiant in the fight of faith? To know the Word of God. We cannot follow Christ our captain into battle and resist the enemy, the onslaught and the attacks of the liberals and all of these, again, make heads and tails over all of the problems and the issues politically, ecclesiastically, spiritually, theologically, unless we know the Word of God. The Word of God gives us clarity. Wisdom, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8, the interpretation of all things is found in the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. It shows us the path of duty, of honor. It speaks encouragement and comfort in the midst of the battle, and it furnishes our hearts with strength, with resolution for duty, and with courage under the banner of the cross. That's why the apostles were praying and reading, meditating on Psalm 2, Scripture, and then they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Listen to what James Ferguson said. He said, the Word of God, laid up in the heart and made use of by the Christian soldier, has power to ward off the blows and temptations of Satan and to further arm us with grace, knowledge, virtue, and honor so that we might be valiant in faith as well as victorious in the Christian battle. Well, that's a whole lot. Just to say that, hey, the Word of God is of great use and power to give us courage. Christians need courage, right, in the Christian life. Knowing Scripture gives us courage to fight our battles victoriously for Christ, right? To give us boldness to speak for Him. Well, notice fifthly, courage is strengthened by our knowledge of God's sovereignty. Now, notice at the beginning of the apostles' prayer here, in verse 23 and following, what do they say? They say, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Right? Well, notice the apostles in the beginning of their prayer, they acknowledge God's sovereignty. We saw that in their prayer. But notice how this is related to God's blessing them with courage, boldness of heart. Right? When we know that every knee shall bow before God, that God is the Lord of the heavens, right? That He is sovereign over all, and He's the judge of everyone. We will not fear men. Right? This is what made the apostles so courageous in ministry. They didn't fear man. They feared God. They knew that God was the sovereign king, that He's the Lord and the judge of all, that He determines all things. All things come to pass by His word, whether blessing and grace for His people, judgment and punishment and wrath upon the wicked. Disobeying Him brings judgment. Obeying God brings blessing. And so the apostles had great confidence in speaking the word of God with boldness. You know why? Because as Paul says, the gospel is a savor of life unto life to those who believe, and of death unto death to those that don't believe. Those that disobey God, don't believe the gospel, they go to hell. That put great confidence in the apostles to not only show love for those that are lost, but to speak boldly for God and not compromise. A confidence in God's sovereign authority is necessary for spiritual boldness. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, before conquering the promised land, Moses said this to the children of Israel. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of the nations. Right? The Philistines, the Ammonites, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you, and He will not leave you nor forsake you. Remember the Lord your God and fear Him. Now they're going into battle. What's the best thing when you're going into battle? Right? When you have the shakes, the jitters, nervousness, fears, God is with you. God is going to drive out these nations by His judgment. Right? In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent the disciples out preaching the gospel to all of Israel, remember what He said to them? You will be hated by all men for my sake, but do not fear them. Do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but rather fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That was Jesus commissioning of the disciples in Matthew 10 when He sent the 70 out to preach. He says, don't fear them. They'll revile you. They'll persecute you. They might imprison you. They might kick and scream at you and do all kinds of evil against you. Fear God who is able to destroy them all in hell. We're to fear God, to reverence His name. That's what makes our faith strengthened. That's what makes us bold. George Whitefield said, if you know and fear God more, you'll serve and fear men less. The more we fear God, the more courage and more strength will be given. In 2 Chronicles 32:7, when Hezekiah lined up the armies of Israel to fight off the invasion of Assyria, right, a very significant event in the history of Israel, he said to the military captains, he gathered them all together, he says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitude that is within him, the hundreds of thousands. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. He is with us to help us and to fight our battles. All right, Hezekiah is saying, God is greater than men. We don't have to fear men. We need to fear God. He's greater and He's with us. The Lord is with us, right? That's what should make us courageous. But God is with us. He's on our side. We fear Him and love Him. In Psalm 27, verse 14, David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, when we know God's sovereign, when we fear and reverence His name and see that He's over all, and He will be glorified not only in our lives, but in the punishment of the wicked, we won't fear men. Trusting God's sovereignty emboldens our faith and gives us the courage. It gives us the courage to not only speak the truth in love, but to speak boldly in defense of Christ in this generation. Well, notice sixthly, it's founded also upon the truth of Christ's glory. Notice in the apostles' prayer for boldness and God's answer to them, notice the focus, as we saw before, their prayer is on Christ. This is a Christ-centered prayer, right? Jesus, who suffered in fulfillment of Psalm 2, is raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and we can have confidence because the apostles are saying all these things, the persecution they're enduring from Herod and Pontius Pilate is appointed to them to suffer for Christ's sake. So in verse 27 through 31, they say, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And so now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Right? So the apostles are recognizing they're following the example of Christ. They're the servants of Christ. They're looking to Christ and his lordship. The early church's prayers, we saw, was centered upon Christ and his divine glory. And so the prayer is entirely Christ-centered. What then can we expect about the application of that prayer to their life of courage? Right? If Christ is the center of Psalm 2, of Scripture prophecy, of their hopes and desires in prayer, well, look at the spiritual strength that we obtain is through Christ. As Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Boldness comes from knowing Christ. The more we know Christ and his purpose in our suffering, the less we will fear men, right? Because in this world that we live in today, right, we have to remember, Christians have to remember, is that we're on the minority side, right? Christians often get sidetracked and wanting to go with the multitude. This is what a lot of Catholics and broad evangelicals are doing today. They want to be popular. They want to go with the multitude. And we've got to remember, Jesus said, look, the multitude, right, it's the narrow gate. It's the narrow way that leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. Christ suffered, and therefore believers were suffered. But Christians are easily offended by suffering, right? Christians today, the liberal, the broad evangelical Catholics, the mass of Christians today think, oh, that must be your sin, your suffering. They'd crucify Job. They'd crucify Jesus. Because the cross is totally forgotten in the gospel today. They don't know the purpose and necessity of suffering. They don't know what it means to take up the cross. Why? Because people are looking to what? Advance their income, their fame, their success. They're looking at worldly things. They're not looking at Christ. They're not looking at the apostles. They, as a matter of fact, most Christians today would have no idea what the apostles are going through. They've never experienced real suffering. When you see what the apostles in the early churches experienced in Acts, completely foreign. Until they read about what? Oh, Nigerian Christians are suffering, right? Or Koreans in North Korea, imprisoned and then brutally treated. Or Christians who come to faith in Muslim countries. Oh, they're suffering. But in America, it's real easy for Christians to become worldly and not understand the value and the purpose of suffering and seeing Christ as a model for not only suffering, but boldness. Right? Notice. In Acts 4:13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Notice what Luke says about the Jewish council. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, and what did they think? They were with Jesus, who himself was bold and courageous. Knowing Christ and being with him and following him makes us bold in the faith. In 1 Timothy 3:13, Paul says that godliness and great boldness in the faith comes to us through who? Through Christ Jesus. Godliness and great boldness in the faith comes to us through Christ. Right? In Ephesians 3:12 says, "In Christ Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." It's through knowing Christ. It's through knowing that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of our life, that he dictates our life. He directs us. It's in the knowledge of Christ as the great prophet of the church who reveals to us the mind and will of God for our salvation. It's the knowledge of Christ as our priest, as the only priest who has reconciled us to God by the blood of his cross. It's the knowledge of Christ as our king. Who do we serve as a king? Right? And the acknowledgement of his rule and leadership over us. That's what makes us bold. Thomas Goodwin said, "It is in knowing Jesus Christ, the excellency of his person, the fullness of his divine office as our Lord and Redeemer, that we're given the faith and courage to serve him faithfully and valiantly under the cross." So the more we grow in Christ, the more we will have confidence and courage in our life of serving Him. Well, notice, seventhly, this is a really significant one. Very important. You can spend weeks on this. Spiritual boldness and courage is the ground of the church's love and charity. Now, follow me closely here. Notice this passage. In verse 32, notice how Luke says that when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What a striking passage. It speaks volumes of the importance of the marks of true Christian love and how it is cultivated in the church and the fellowship of the saints by the word of God. Notice, though, it is speaking the word of God with boldness. It is a life of courage that leads to the cultivating of true Christian love in the fellowship of the saints. Right? Well, think of that. Augustine said this, "Love to Christ and the brethren flourishes when the truth of God is spoken openly and faithfully." Now think of that, because soft speaking and compromise, what does that lead to? It doesn't lead to true Christian love and fellowship. No, today we have a lot of large churches and a whole lot of sin and idolatry and a lot of anonymous living. You know, Christians live anonymously instead of, right, devotedly. And so here we're taught a very important truth about learning to follow Christ, cultivating Christian love, the fellowship of the Spirit, learning to make sacrifices for fellow believers out of love for Christ. The grace and power of true sacrifice and Christian love is cultivated when ministers speak the word of God with boldness. Right? Faithful rebuke brings Christian love. Now, how else, every parent knows this, how else do children learn to love and respect one another, to sacrifice for one another, and to put away their selfishness, but by reproving their sin? Right? That's how, you know, children learn in a family, that they are confronted boldly. And, you know, honestly, sometimes we confront our children harshly. But to speak the word of God boldly to them is essential for their cultivating Christian love, fellowship, overcoming selfishness, sinfulness, and things like that. The reason, think about it, for such widespread influences of sin, idolatry, adultery, divorce, disobedience, and rebellion against God in the church today, all of which are contrary to the love of God, is a direct result of the fickle and effeminate preaching today. Right? Because if there's light preaching, the Christian life is not taken seriously. That is exactly what we have in the church today. People today resist, Christians resist bold and faithful teaching because essentially they're resisting the overtures and cultivating a life of Christian love. They think it's too harsh, but it's actually they don't want to overcome their sin. Right? They don't want to be accountable to God and to others and live in godly community. They want to live selfish lives. Their conduct, their financial resources, they want to cloak and cover for their sins instead of learning to truly love in heart and soul. Is that not the case? I mean, I could give you 1,000 illustrations of this, of today's church, but that is really the case. It is bold preaching, confrontation that leads exactly to this, that everybody had their things together, they love one another, and there was a community and a fellowship of giving, of sacrifice. Right? 1 John 2:5 says, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we love the brethren when we love God and keep his commandments." Listen to what John Wesley said. John Wesley, "I would not know how to love the brethren unless faithfully reproved for my sin and selfishness. The rebukes of God led me to love." Led me to love. Isn't that the case? We're naturally selfish. But it is bold words, John Chrysostom said, bold words spoken in truth against our sin are alone able to bring us to love one another in truth. This is of monumental importance today for Christians in our community, right? It is of monumental importance. Luke says that when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The evidence of Christian love, responsibility, accountability to one another, cultivating community, a love, respect for one another. Where does it come from? Praying in the Spirit, speaking the word of God with boldness. Overcoming sin, overcoming selfishness, learning to live a life of sacrifice for the glory of God, and for the benefit and help and support of one another. And then finally, notice eighthly, it's the basis of the gospel's defense and apology. Notice finally what Luke says in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Notice when the apostles spoke the word of God with boldness, Luke says, it was then that with great power they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The defense of the faith was built on their speaking the word of God with boldness. See, in order to faithfully preach and defend the gospel, there needs to be courage and boldness in speaking for the gospel. Right? There can't be a soft peddling of the message of the cross. There can't be a soft peddling of Jesus' resurrection and the implications of his lordship. Huldrych Zwingli said at the beginning of the Reformation, the gospel is not faithfully defended by meekness and quietness of spirit, but by acts of courage and valor and the heated contesting of divine truth in opposition to idolatry and false religion. The fight of faith is won by the clash of words, just as wars are won by the clash of arms. Is the importance of courage? The heated contesting of divine truth in opposition to false doctrine, in opposition to sin? The fight of faith is won by the clash of words. Right? Men ought to enjoy the clash of words. Iron sharpens iron. Right? In order to faithfully defend the gospel, we need to be bold for Christ. Right? You can't soft pedal and countenance the sweeping tide of Gnosticism and the cults and false religions in America today. But that's what has happened. That's what the church has basically capitulated. And Christians are often today in league with false religion, just going on their merry way, not even caring about the idolatry, the sin of being in league, right, with false religion. Capitulated all kinds of false religion. Why? Because pastors, Christian leaders today are cowards. They don't want to speak the word of God boldly and defend Christ's resurrection and his lordship. The apostles were not like today. They were courageous. They were courageous in their preaching, in their ministry, in their defense of the gospel. They spoke the word of God in truth. They didn't compromise with the culture around them. They confronted and rebuked the culture idolatry. Think of it. They were rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, contending with them for the gospel and Jesus' resurrection. Think of the implications for apologetics in defending the faith, right? They didn't go around pleasing them just because they believed in God. They were enemies of the gospel. Peter, Paul, James, and John, they spoke of the Jews who were the most religious, pro-life, Republican, conservative. Think of it. Apologetics is not about debating theistic proofs or compromising with heresy and false religion to prove the existence of God. The apostles preached against false religion of all kinds, right? Because they knew that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They preached Christ, his resurrection, his lordship, and they called sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Luke says in verse 33 that the apostles with great power gave witness to Jesus' resurrection, and great grace was upon them. Great grace and great power. In other words, they didn't dumb down the gospel and accommodate it to the Hellenistic culture around them. They didn't compromise the faith to the false religion of Judaism, nor the heathen cults and the philosophies of Gnosticism, Platonism, and Stoicism. It is so important to see the apostles confronted them, preached against them, and pointed them to Scripture. Christ's resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Martin Luther said, there is no defending the gospel without a strong faith and a fighting courage. Those who defend the gospel faithfully will have a fighting courage in their hearts. That's what it really takes to defend the gospel today. A fighting courage because of the downgrade. The downgrade is so overwhelming in the culture today. Now, we may at times, as Christians, need to be careful and gentle in how we speak the gospel to others about Christ, especially family members, friends, or to people we know in public places at work. For example, in Colossians 4, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each one. In other words, be gracious, right? Know how to answer everyone who asks. Redeem the time. Don't be foolish. Live godly. You don't go around preaching at people, though, right? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Peter is saying, when people come to you and ask you, respond. Give a defense. Answer them. Now, important is that these two passages in Colossians and 1 Peter are directed to believers in their common life. That is not what Acts 4 is talking about. I want to make the difference. This passage here in Acts 4 isn't addressing average Christians. Those passages are. This passage is directed as pastors and to pastors and teachers and apologists who are to defend the faith publicly. And this passage is telling pastors can't be shy, timid, or soft-spoken. They are to speak the word of God with boldness, or they're not to speak at all. They're to shut their mouths. They're to earnestly contend for the faith. They're to faithfully preach the gospel with great power, bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're to refute heresy, confront idolatry, endure suffering, to be in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is the expectation of preachers. But today, it's soft-pedaled, right? The church is largely liberal today because Christians do not want to hear faithful ministry, the defense of the gospel, which is to speak the word of God with boldness. Today, Christians want lightness, foolishness, softness. You know, and it's largely because of the effeminate culture that we live in, political correctness, and the culture of mismanners that the churches have largely become to that, succumb to this. And you can see the effects of it in the modern administration, Obama's administration. The cultural downgrade, the spiritual downgrade, the overwhelming tide of backsliding and apostasy, the effects that this has on the church and Christian families is monumental. There is a great and vital need for the church today is spiritual courage and boldness to preach the gospel, right? To preach the gospel that brings revival and reformation. The faith and humility also of believers to submit to the word of God, to rejoice when the gospel is preached boldly, right? To say yes and amen. Well, we believe it because that's really what we need. Spiritual courage in the Christian life and boldness in the ministry of the gospel is the fruit of solemn prayer and humility, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's efficacy. It's the mark of faithful preaching and ministry. It is found upon the truth of Christ's glory, cultivated by faith in Scripture's authority, and strengthened by the knowledge of God's sovereignty, is the ground of the church's love and charity. And, of course, it's the pillar of the gospel defense and apology. What an amazing lesson. This is what the church needs today. This is what we are devoted to here. That's what the church needs today. Notice Luke says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them were believers of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the courage and boldness that you give to us by your Holy Spirit, the strength of heart to serve you faithfully into the gospel, to love one another, and to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of your name. We pray your blessing upon us in our life and service, that we would with great courage live for the glory of your name, for Christ's sake. In his holy name we pray. Amen.